Yes, well, I am excited this morning. Several months ago, James said that Pastor Jake, Pastor James, and I are all going to be doing a series on the ADC Statement of Faith, which we as a church have agreed that these statements or these articles reflect what we believe. And this is my first time since James started that. I believe it was towards the end of June. I finally am getting to contribute what God has given me to share in this series. So I will be going through Article 2. It is going to be a two-part message on Article 2. Sadly, I forgot to put the QR code on the PowerPoint, but if you go to ADC's website and go to the Statement of Faith section, scroll down to Article 2, it's there. And that article is on the topic of divine revelation. Now, if you'll notice, the title of my message is not Divine Revelation. It is on the importance and purpose of Scripture. And we will get to that, why the message is titled that way. But first, I want to generally address what the article is about, Article 2 of ADC's Statement of Faith. It has to do with divine revelation. And it made me think about what is revelation. Webster defines revelation as something revealed or disclosed, especially a striking disclosure, as of something not before realized. So revelation is simply something that we did not know before. It could be something that we know a little bit about, or something we know is coming, but we still don't know completely what it will look like, how it's going to flesh out. For an example, my wife, she is due here in 6 days, and we are awaiting the revelation of our child. Now, we know that a child is coming, we're expecting a child, but we still don't know what this child's going to look like. We don't actually know if it's going to be a boy or a girl. There is a lot yet that has to be revealed. And so we are awaiting that revelation. But when we think about divine revelation, it means that God, the divine, has revealed something to us that we did not know before. That's what the adjective divine implies. Now, furthermore, if it's divine revelation, it's also something, it's a revelation that there's no way that man would have been able to discover on his own intellect. It took a divine God to reveal this revelation. That is the nature of divine revelation. And man is absolutely dependent upon God's divine revelation. I had to think about what is the first divine revelation? And I realized, there's actually a book that I've been reading, recommended by Jonathan, Instruments in the Master's Hand. And in that, written by Paul Tripp, he just explains how God's first interaction with man, he doesn't say it in so many words, but I realized that God's first interaction with man was a revelation. In that, when he created man, he gave him purpose. He gave him instruction. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the animals. And the fruit of the trees are for eating." I believe that man, God did this because man would not have been able to figure out what their purpose was without God revealing this. I think oftentimes we attribute sin as being the reason that there is so much that is unknown to us. But think about the context that God was giving these instructions. Man had not yet sinned. Man was still innocent and still in harmony with God. But it's because man is the created being, it took the Creator to reveal this and give purpose to man. And so it is only by divine revelation that even innocent, pre-fall man was able to realize what his purpose was. It took divine revelation. And so God has been doing this divine revelation since the beginning of time. Now, this then leads us to the ADC Statement of Faith, Article 2. It is quite lengthy, and I don't even know if you can read it up there on the PowerPoint, and I don't intend on reading it. However, something I noticed, and I think it's well written, is that this article points out the three primary ways that God has revealed himself, has given us divine revelation. And I'm going to highlight those. It is creation is one, scriptures, the Holy Scriptures is another, and then the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the three primary ways, the three primary divine revelations that God has given us. And I realize that this sort of creates a triangle or a pyramid, however you want to call it. Pyramid is technically three-dimensional, so I'm going to call this a triangle. And the base being creation. Now, the reason I put creation at the base, as far as of the divine revelation triangle, is because creation is the broadest. It's the thing that's the hardest to ignore for man to not see. Because creation implies a creator. It implies that there is a master at work. Someone had to design and create all that we see here. And so I would put this at the base. And even not just creation in as far as the earth and things that we see physically, but also the way the human mind works. Man has a conscience. Man has a sense of justice. Man is able to love and to reason. And these are attributes that reflect the Creator. And so, not just physical creation, but also the human mind and human nature also reflects divine revelation. Now, moving up the pyramid, or the triangle, are the Holy Scriptures. Now, and notice that, you know, this triangle, it narrows. The Holy Scriptures is more specific, and perhaps not as widely known by mankind, and perhaps it's more easy for man to ignore. And then lastly, at the top is Jesus Christ. And the reason I put Jesus Christ at the top is because that is the most specific of the divine revelation. Something else I noticed of all these three things, each of these divine revelations has to do with God's word. For instance, creation, at the time of creation, at the beginning, God used his word to create. He said, "Let there be light." And so with the first one, it's It's God's word created. And then moving up to the Holy Scriptures, God's word was written. And then lastly, God's word became flesh. And so in each of these divine revelations, God's word was involved. God is speaking to us through these divine revelations. Now, obviously, with the title of the message, I plan on focusing on the middle of that triangle, the Holy Scriptures. So, when I refer to the Holy Scriptures, I am meaning the Old Testament and the New Testament. I'm talking about the books, the 66 books that have been composed to create the Bible as we know it today. And I don't plan on going into how this thing that we call the Bible was formed. I don't plan on going into the history, how it was compiled, who wrote what. But if you would like to know more about that, Pastor Jake did an excellent message back in May 22nd of last year, entitled, How Should I Read My Bible? And he goes into quite a bit of the history of that. And so I'm not going to go into that. And by the way, Jonathan, you already mentioned it, that we could go back, we can go back and listen to James's message that he had last Sunday. We can go back over a year ago and listen to Jake's message. And I just want to bless the sound committee that's running the sound booth and recording each message and posting that on the website. That is just an awesome, awesome tool. That is such a blessing that we as a congregation can use. And I would encourage all of us to use it. I've used it. It's just so good. And it's such a helpful tool. And in some ways, it keeps the messages going. We can go back and listen and refresh ourselves. So thank you, Sound Committee, for doing that. So moving on with the message, focusing on the Holy Scriptures, there's two areas that I want to touch on. The first one is the importance of Scripture. And the second one is the purpose of Scripture. And I plan on addressing those in that order. First of all, with the importance of Scripture. Obviously, the world at large does not really see the Scriptures as all that important. Others see the Scriptures as somewhat important, maybe a tool to maybe live a better life. And yet others see it as the divine-inspired Word of God. And I believe that that is where we as a body are at. It is divinely inspired. It is God-breathed. But as far as Scripture that points to the importance of Scripture, I've chosen to go to 2 Timothy. You can open your Bibles there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in this context, Paul is instructing a young Timothy in he's giving him a warning in chapter 3. At the beginning of chapter 3, Paul warns Timothy of some of the things that are to come. There are perilous times that are coming. And this is how Paul describes to Timothy what these perilous times look like. He says, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I read that description, and Paul describes that as the perilous times that are coming. If this doesn't describe just the darkness of our world today, I don't know what does. And I would certainly put the era that we live in as perilous times, as Paul described it. And so Paul is warning Timothy that these times are coming. And what do you think Paul's answer is? How is Timothy supposed to get through these perilous times that are to come? Paul doesn't say, remove yourself. If you just remove yourself from the world, then these perilous times won't affect you. He doesn't tell Timothy, if you just bury your head in the sand and hope for the best, these perilous times won't affect you. No, that's not what Paul says. He doesn't tell Timothy to run in fear. He doesn't tell Timothy, hey, try to blend in with the perilous times that are to come so that you avoid persecution and you're not really noticed. He doesn't tell Timothy to do that either. Instead, Paul tells Timothy, but you, talking to Timothy, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from who you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the scriptures, the holy scriptures. Paul is saying that the holy scriptures is the thing that is going to carry you through these perilous times that are to come. And something that really struck me as I read this, we as parents that are raising our children in the church, sometimes, at least I am a little bit at loss with knowing what is the best way to raise my child. And I've heard Pastor James often teach that we need to get our children lost. And what he's referring to is that our children need to understand their lostness, that they are in need of a Savior just as much as anyone else in the world. And I believe, though, that there is something in this passage that has us as parents who are raising our children in church to teach us. And that is that Timothy was a church kid. He was raised in the church. He had a mother and a grandmother who raised him in the church. They were believers. And so let's look at what they did. It says that Paul says that Timothy had learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Paul is saying, you have learned from people that you know, and you're able to observe how they lived. And based on how they lived, you can take for certain what they taught you. And what they taught you was from the Holy Scriptures. And so that's just a big exhortation to us as parents. We need to raise our children to understand that it is the Scriptures by which we live. It is the Scriptures that are important that our children know. So I would just encourage all of us parents, including myself, teach our children Scriptures. Now, back specifically to Timothy, what Paul was instructing Timothy to do, stay faithful to the Scriptures. I believe that's what, in Psalm 119, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Scripture gives light. It makes things clear. It helps us to understand what path we are on. Scripture is able to give clarity to know where we're at and to know where perhaps other things are coming from. Are these things of God or are they of the world? Are they from something else? Scripture draws clear lines. And I believe that's perhaps why the world isn't so fond of Scripture. For instance, you could have one person from the world say, there is no creator. But Scripture says there is a creator. They cannot both be true. And in that way, Scripture draws a line. One person might say, all religions lead to heaven. Scripture says there is only one way to heaven. One person says, if I do enough good things, I'll get into heaven. Scripture says there is none righteous, not one. So, some people say Jesus was a good teacher and a good man, but that's it. Scripture says that Jesus is the Son of God. They cannot both be true. And so in that way, Scripture draws clear lines. And it is these clear lines that the world is in need of. And thus, faithfulness to the Scriptures is paramount for us today. So that's the importance of Scripture. But on to the purpose of Scripture. I want you to just take a moment. What do you think, if somebody asks you, what is the point? Why did God give us the Bible? What is the purpose? What do you think you would tell them? That is an excellent answer. Thank you, Kermit. To understand who God is and what and his plan. Were you reading my notes or did you just kind of jumped ahead in the message? No, that's good. Thank you, Kermit. Something that I believe demonstrates the purpose of Scripture is how Jesus used Scripture. So, for instance, after Jesus' crucifixion, 3 days afterwards, he rose again, and there were some women that discovered that his body was no longer in the tomb, and these women went back and told the rest of the disciples what they had seen. And two of these disciples were on their way to Emmaus, a village, and they were, even though they had heard this news that the body of Jesus was gone, and they had heard the report, they were still sad and confused. They didn't know what was going on. Obviously, rightfully so, it had been a very emotional weekend for them. The person that they had been following for perhaps years, they had seen him do miraculous things. They were convinced that this is the Messiah. And yet, in their eyes, the Messiah had just been snatched away from them. Had this all been an illusion? Who have we been following? What's going on? And so Jesus asked them, why are you so sad? Now he comes up to them without them knowing exactly who he was. He sort of, I don't know how he did it, maybe clothed their eyes or disguised himself or what. But they didn't know who he was. But he asked them, what's pushing and pulling in your minds? And they explained to him what all had been going on. And then this is Jesus' response. In Luke 24, he says, then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus used, now at that point in time, they would have only had the Old Testament scriptures. But he used scripture. He used divinely inspired scripture to make himself known. That was the purpose that Jesus used scripture for, to make himself known. And from this, we can know that the Bible is not just a book for us to study in order to have the right answers. It's not as though that when we die and we come before the throne that we're going to be handed a test, a list of 100 questions, 100 multiple choice, and we just have to try to mark the right answer. It's not as though it's going to say on that test, when a person strikes you on the cheek, do you A, strike his cheek? Do you B, turn the other cheek? C, report him to the authorities, or D, all of the above. There's not going to be a questionnaire like that. There's not going to be a test that we are going to be graded on, and then based on that grade, Jesus will let us enter into the kingdom of heaven or not. That's not it. That's not how it works. That's not what the Bible is for. The Bible is not a means for us to know a list of things. It's not a rule book for us to know the do's and the don'ts, or the yeses and the no's, the rights and the wrongs. It's not even for us to live a little bit of a better life or just to only increase our morals a bit. It's not to be a nicer person. It's not even how to avoid hard circumstances. That's not the purpose of Scripture. In fact, in some ways, it will make our circumstances even harder. And yet, sadly, I think that there have been times that Scripture was not used for that purpose. They were used for the wrong purpose. I think lots of times Scripture is actually used to selfishly maybe to bolster our own position. Even biblical positions. There's just a lots of debate on Revelation. Bless Pastor Keith for going through Revelation. There's a lot of different viewpoints on how to interpret that. There's premillennial and amillennial and pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. And with all that, there have been entire church splits over that. And I believe that to the point where the law of love has been violated. And the Bible was actually used, and each side has Scripture to support their own position. But that's the problem. Using the Bible to only support your position just to prove the other person wrong is not the purpose of Scripture. The purpose of Scripture is for us to know whether or not we are in harmony and in relationship with God. Another way that people have abused the Bible is as a sort of formula to get what they want out of God. This is akin to the position that James preached about on the life over God. If I do this thing, then God will, he has to make this happen because he said he would in his word. And so when I read, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If I raise my child right, God said that he's not going to depart. My child's not going to depart. Or an even broader scripture that I believe is abused is when Jesus told his disciples, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so people sort of use that as a way of like, well, if I just ask it in Jesus' name, he's going to do it. It's just going to happen, and it's going to happen in the way that I envision it happening. This is not the purpose of the Bible to sort of manipulate God to use God for our own devices. Even worse, Scripture has been used to support political positions. For instance, I saw a clip of Donald Trump. He was asked about his foreign policy with China, and you know, how is he justifying these tariffs? He says, well, in 2 Corinthians, it says eye for an eye, you know? And so if they're going to put tariffs on us, we're going to put tariffs on them. And really, Jesus preached against that. And so obviously the point was missed. But still, people who aren't necessarily, their intent, even though their intent is not to live in relationship with God, they will still go to the Bible to try to support their position, whatever it may be. And something else that I see really, really broadly, I see the church really getting involved in, especially the Western church, is the humanitarian, this argument that humanitarianism or just the serving of humanity is accomplishing, is the entire mission, or it ought to be the entire mission of the church. That is accomplishing it, if we are serving humanity. Let me explain a little bit. So after the day of Pentecost, it wasn't as though that the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they immediately became passionate about how do we lower crime rates in this area of the city. That's not what they necessarily, they didn't become passionate about that. They didn't say, hey, how do we improve the living conditions in this poor area over here? No, they weren't even intent on how do we help society get out from this Roman oppression. We need to do that. They did not use the scripture to improve the kingdom of this earth. They used the scripture to expand the kingdom of God. That's what they use scripture for. Their primary objective was to make Christ known. And we actually see this, Peter, in Acts, at the beginning of Acts, when Peter first gave his first message, it was using scripture to make Christ known, to help people understand who Jesus was. And so, from that, I believe that the Bible is actually a means to know someone. It's not to know a list of things, it is to know someone. The Bible is God revealing himself to man because he wants man to know him. Another passage in the Old Testament that I believe really, really reflects that is actually the attitude of David after he sins with Bathsheba. It's recorded what his lament and his repentance and his sorrow. This is a part of that. He says, "Hide." He's speaking to God, crying out to God, "Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." David's biggest regret was that his sin had strained the relationship between him and God. He says he doesn't want to be removed from God's presence. He wants to be in God's presence, but he also wants God's presence within himself. And he realized that sin gets in the way of that because sin is not of God. And that's further stated in Psalm 119. It says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." See, David saw that the word, God's word, was important because he did not want his relationship with God to be cut off. And I believe that this is why God called David a man after his own heart. It's because God desires a relationship, and he needs to explain to man how to have that relationship. And that was through the scriptures. It is the scriptures that explains how God plans to accomplish that relationship. Now, furthermore, that is also stated, Paul says this, At the end of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says about the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. See, Paul was explaining that the Scriptures is a means not to try to just improve society, but how to actually make man be in relationship with God. This is the purpose of Scripture. And so I had to ask myself, do I really understand the importance of Scripture? Does my behavior reflect that Scripture is important? Do my children see, man, my dad is so set on studying the Word and following it? Do my children see that? Do they know that it's important to me? I had to think about even the name of this congregation is Berea Christian Fellowship. And there's not actually a whole lot said about the Bereans in Acts, except that when Paul preached to them, they readily received the word. And then it says that they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. I believe that if we're going to be called Bereans, we need to be absolutely set on searching the Scriptures and be faithful to them. And something I would say too is, you know, at every service, we have a Sunday school time, and in that Sunday school time, we systematically go through Scripture. Now, we do that not just as something to do. Or you know what, it kind of seems like a good idea, it fills up time. No, we do that with a specific purpose because we value the Scriptures. The Scriptures are important. Also, before the singing and sharing time, we have a young man come up and just read a chapter from the Scripture. Once again, that's not just to fill up time. It's because Scripture is important. The other question I have for you, am I using Scripture for God's intended purpose? Am I using Scripture just to have a better life or just improve my circumstances a bit to prove that my position is correct? Or am I using Scripture to make Christ known and to know him better? Those are the two things that I see as being very pertinent, is understanding the importance of Scripture and using Scripture properly. In part two, or the next message, will be on the inerrancy of Scripture and the sufficiency of Scripture. So with that, let's pray, and then Pastor Jake, I'll let you close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself in your word. But Lord, may we never abuse it, misuse it. May we always use it with the purpose that you intended it to be used. And God, I just pray that we would do as David did, that we would hide your word in our hearts so that we might not sin against you. And Lord, I pray that as we do that, that the world would see that there is something more to this book, your holy word, than just a list of do's and don'ts, but that it is in fact instruction, and it is the divine revelation by which you have chosen to reveal your plan to us and to make yourself known. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.